Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 22.
I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interest, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel.
Good morning. Before we go into today's message, let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Holy and blessed Father, we now draw near to fellowship with you through the precious blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. We fully confess that we have no access to you, no fellowship with you, apart from the righteousness that comes through faith, the righteousness that we receive through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ. And so clothed in this righteousness, we pray, Lord, that you will be pleased to speak to us through your word, to grant us the anointing of your Holy Spirit, so that we may rightly understand and apply your word. And so, Lord, we confess that apart from you, Lord, we can do nothing. And all the spiritual good that we have comes to us by your grace and your grace alone. And so now, Lord, as we turn to your word, please grant us this understanding. Not that we may be merely hearers of your word, but rather doers of your word, so that we may be blessed in our doing. And we ask this humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today is Father's Day. Instead of picking up what we left off last week in our series in Philippians, we're going to be doing something a little different. We're going to actually jump several verses down from where we left off last week to verse 19 to 22 in this second chapter of Philippians. Next Sunday, God willing, we'll return to where we left off last Sunday, moving on to verse 9 to 11. But for today, in keeping with this special day, we will be considering verses 19 to 22, a text related to the theme of fatherhood. As we look at the opening verse of today's text, we can see that the Apostle Paul hoped to send Timothy from his side, where he was imprisoned at Rome at that time, to the church at Philippi, some distance away. Why did he want to do this? He wanted to do this out of his profound concern for the spiritual welfare of the church at Philippi. And that's why he hoped to send Timothy, because he was genuinely concerned, like him, for the welfare of these precious saints. Verse 20. For I have no one like him who would be genuinely concerned for your welfare. The journey from Rome to Philippi would have been long and arduous. According to one source, traveling from Rome to Philippi at that time would have taken over a month. It was covering a distance over land and sea exceeding or around the vicinity of 1,000 miles. And out of his genuine concern for the welfare of Christ's church, Timothy was willing to undertake this prolonged, difficult journey. He was willing to go, not simply as a favor to Paul, but because he really was concerned and anxious to find out how the Philippian church was doing spiritually. No doubt Timothy would have also been eager to remind the church at Philippi of the ways of the gospel the ways of the gospel that he had learned from his mentor Paul, just as he had done for the church at Corinth, as we read in 1 Corinthians 4:17. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. So surely he was eager to do that as well. But verse 20 of our text for today tells us that Timothy was unique in his genuine concern for the church at Philippi. Verse 20, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." Out of everyone whom Paul could have sent to Philippi, Timothy was unique in his genuine concern for the church in that city. He had a great burden for their welfare, evident in his willingness to cross land and sea to serve them. The others may have claimed to be similarly concerned, but their words lack substance. Concerning the others, Paul goes on to say in verse 21, "For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ." It says all. Other than Timothy, they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. When Paul refers to all, I don't think he meant all the believers at Rome or all his co-workers for the gospel who also happened to be at Rome. In fact, a few verses later in this chapter, Paul commends this individual named Epaphroditus, whom he sent to Philippi ahead of Timothy. Surely Paul considered Epaphroditus as someone who also was seeking the interests of Christ. So I think when Paul refers to all, he meant all who were with him at that time, in that place, who were potential candidates to represent him at Philippi. People who were suited for this task based on their ability and circumstances. Of that select group of people, only Timothy was seeking the interests of Jesus Christ. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Based on the context of this chapter, which we've been studying over the past several weeks, it seems to me that the interests of Jesus Christ, as it's referred to in verse 21, primarily refers to Christ's interests concerning his own body, the church. We were told earlier in this chapter that believers ought to look not only to their own interests, but also to the interests of others. That was verse 4. "Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." If you think back a couple weeks when we had studied that verse, if you think back to the context, it's about church unity. The context is about church unity, which makes clear that the others referred to in verse 4 primarily refers to the other members of Christ's body. So, going back to our text for today, is Paul saying that all the others who he could have sent to Philippi, who were suitable to be sent to Philippi, had no desire whatsoever to serve Christ's interests, to serve the good of Christ's body? No, I don't think so. I don't think that's what he means. Because first of all, as we've learned repeatedly from this pulpit, we know that all who are genuinely in Christ, who are truly regenerated, born again, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, have love for the brothers, the body of Christ. We're familiar with a verse like 1 John 3:14, which we've studied more times than I can remember from this pulpit. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Love for the body of Christ is a part of the work of regeneration. And of course, if these others were truly born again, that love within them would have produced at least some willingness to serve the body of Christ. So I don't think the Apostle Paul is saying that these people had no desire whatsoever to serve Christ's interests. No, I think the problem with these people was, though they had some inclination to serve Christ's interests, they did not seek Christ's interests. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. This word seek, teteo in the Greek, is a strong word. In certain other instances where it's used in the New Testament, it seems to convey something more than just a moderate inclination. Take, for instance, Matthew 13:45, where we see that same word. So what we read, Matthew 13:45-46. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls. Same word there, it's teo. In search of fine pearls, who on finding one pearl of great value went and sold all that he had and bought it. This merchant mentioned this analogy, Matthew 13. He had more than just a moderate inclination for fine pearls. Isn't that the case? This merchant was on a quest for fine pearls. He was devoted to his search for them. This endeavor was on the forefront of his mind. And when he found that one pearl of great value, what did he do? He sold all that he had to purchase that one pearl. He sought that pearl. Let's take another instance where this word comes up. Matthew 18:12-13. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go in search of the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 that never went astray. So again, we see that word there. He, He leaves the 99 and goes in search. Zeteo, same word that's translated seek in today's text. He goes in search of the one that went astray. What's the shepherd doing? He's not just taking a casual look around for that lost sheep. Searches for half an hour and just gives up. No, he is searching high and low for that one lost sheep. This lost sheep is of great importance to him. Finding that one lost sheep is on the forefront of his mind. And he searches diligently and tirelessly until he finds it. And when he does, because he values that one lost sheep so much, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that never went astray. Isn't that the idea being conveyed by this parable? So again, this word seek is very strong. I think the problem with all the others, aside from Timothy, was that the spiritual welfare of Christ's church was not on the forefront of their minds. They didn't seek it. Surely it was on their minds, but it was not on the forefront. What was on the forefront of their minds? And read in today's text, it was their own earthly interests. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. The interests of Christ Jesus. The spiritual welfare of his own body was on the back burner. It was an afterthought to their own earthly interests. I don't know what those earthly interests were. Maybe it was their livelihood. Maybe it was concerns for their family and their children. Maybe it was earning money. I don't know. I do know is that they sought their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. No doubt they had some desire to serve the interests of the body. But it was not a yearning and longing for them. It was not a goal that predominated their attention. They did not treat it as a matter of supreme importance. And that's why they're unwilling to do great things for the Lord. See, they had a golden opportunity to do much good for the body of Christ as Paul's emissary to the church at Philippi. But they passed that opportunity up. Why? Because they were not seeking the interests of Christ. They were seeking their own earthly interests. If a golden opportunity arose to serve their own interests, maybe the opportunity to improve their business prospects or to gain wealth or to acquire property, they probably would have jumped on it without hesitation. But the golden opportunity to do much good for the body of Christ, to serve his interests, they passed up on it. These men, I think, had a moderate desire to serve Christ's interests, but they did not seek Christ's interests like that merchant seeking fine pearls, like that shepherd roaming far and wide seeking his lost sheep. This seems to be what Paul meant by his statement in verse 21 of our text. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. How few seek the interests of Jesus Christ in that sense? How few seek the spiritual welfare of Christ's body? We like to think about it on occasion. We'll put in some effort time to time. But those who devote themselves to this endeavor seem far and few between. And that is why the spiritual nourishment and growth of the body is hindered. Remember from, I believe it was last week or it might have been the week before, we had looked at Colossians 2:19. What do we learn there? We learn that Christ nourishes his body through its joints and ligaments, through the various parts of his body, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. That's where spiritual growth comes from. God nurtures and nourishes his body through, or Christ nourishes and nourishes his body through the joints and ligaments of his body. If we are in Christ, we are the various parts of his body. Yet again, many of the parts are not seeking the welfare of the body, not seeking it. They have some concern for its welfare. They have some interest in its spiritual growth, in its sanctification, but it's not the preoccupation of their hearts and mind. We're preoccupied, rather, with our next big purchase, our next big vacation, our next big career move. But how many can say that they are preoccupied with the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ? We often wonder how we can serve the Lord Jesus all the while being inattentive towards his own body. His own body, which he loves, nourishes, and cherishes. If we desire to advance the interests of our head, Jesus Christ, seek the welfare of his body. Serve the good of his body through the spiritual gift he has given to us, and do so with wholehearted focus. As Paul would admonish Timothy later at the conclusion of his life in 2 Timothy 1, 5-6, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hand. How do we seek Christ's interest? How do we seek the spiritual welfare of his body? Fan into flame the gift of God that is in us. Exercise our spiritual gift. Exercise it often, consistently, faithfully, so that we might be a part of Christ's body that is working properly. Think back to Ephesians 4:15-16 from two Sundays ago, I believe. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. That is the goal of spiritual growth, if you remember, to grow up into him who is the head, into Christ's likeness. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly. When we exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit, which God has granted to us in Christ, that is a major part of what it means to work properly. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. When we are working properly, according to our spiritual gifts, we are fulfilling our part to contribute to the spiritual growth, to the sanctification of Christ's body. Even in Paul's time, in the early days of the church, it would appear that only a few were seeking the interests of Jesus Christ, like a merchant seeking fine pearls, like a shepherd seeking that one lost sheep. Timothy was one of the few. And we read in our text as we go on to verse 22 that unlike the others, Timothy's worth to Christ's body was proven. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. Apostle Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, gives a glowing commendation of his co-worker and protege, Timothy. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Timothy was doing the work of the Lord in the same way that the Apostle Paul was. He emulated Paul's genuine concern for the welfare of Christ's church. Like the Apostle Paul, he spent his life seeking the interests of the Lord Jesus Christ. We read in our text that he served with Paul in the gospel as a son with a father. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. Back in those days, fathers and sons commonly worked together in the family trade. The father would have apprenticed his son and passed down to him his expertise and experience. And we see evidence of this in the life of our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Gospels, our Lord Jesus is referred to both as the carpenter. That was his trade, carpenter. And the carpenter's son. He's referred to as the carpenter, Mark 6:3, and the carpenter's son in Matthew 13:55. No doubt, our Lord Jesus learned the carpenter's trade through many long years working under his father, Joseph. He worked alongside his father, like a son with a father, in the trade of carpentry. The Apostle Paul discipled Timothy in the trade of the gospel as a father with a son. He not only taught his ways in Christ to Timothy, but exemplified them through his utmost devotion to the spiritual growth and welfare of Christ's body. Of that devotion to the spiritual growth and welfare of Christ's body, we read in Colossians 1, 20-29. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil. That's what the Apostle Paul toiled for. What did he toil for? He toiled for the maturity, the spiritual maturity of Christ's church, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He toiled for the church's sanctification and holiness. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. Apostle Paul sought the interests of Jesus Christ, and he toiled for it. If we know something of Timothy's background, we know that Timothy had a believing mother and a believing grandmother, but his father appears to have been an unbeliever. So he was raised without the benefit of his father's spiritual nurture. Paul filled that void by teaching and training Timothy in the gospel, much as a believing father should do for his son. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Fathers in Christ, the great occupation of our lives is the work of building up the body of Christ to which we have been engrafted. This is our great purpose in life, to work properly as a part within the body of Christ, to work for its common good, its spiritual welfare, its maturity in Christ, its growth into the head, Jesus Christ, its sanctification. For this purpose, as we've mentioned just a short while ago, and as we learned earlier in this series, we have been granted the gifts of the Spirit, which God empowers for the benefit of Christ's body. As fathers, it's natural that we should want our children to be of proven worth to society, to be of proven worth to our family, to be of proven worth to a particular industry and field of work. And there are many things we can do to pass along our expertise and experience to help our children achieve these ends. But if we are in Christ, and if this is a privilege we share with our children, it is of greatest importance to help them to be of proven worth to the body of Christ Jesus. It is our God-given task to teach and exemplify to our believing children the great concern we ought to have for the spiritual welfare of Christ's beloved body. It's our responsibility in Christ not to model a life that seeks our own interests, but to model a life that seeks the interests of our Lord Jesus Christ. This Father's Day, let us consider the example of our brother Timothy and make it our utmost goal to seek the interests of our Lord Jesus Christ, like a merchant seeking fine pearls. Brethren in Christ, if we, like Timothy, grew up without the benefit of a believing father, without the benefit of the spiritual training a believing father could have given us, we need not think we have an insurmountable handicap. And that is because we have the training manual for service to Christ in the form of our Bibles. Sometimes we may hear believers complaining about the absence of a spiritual upbringing. And yet while they're complaining, they're half-hearted and the upbringing Scripture offers to them. Revealed in the Word of God are the ways of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not only manifest in His earthly incarnation, but also exemplified in His faithful servants, men such as Paul, Timothy, and others who have demonstrated their proven worth to the people of God. Let us therefore sit at the feet of this invaluable gift which our Lord has provided for the welfare and spiritual growth of His beloved, cherished body, and devote ourselves to its instruction so that we might be a part that works properly in the body of Christ, a part that works in submission to the head, Jesus Christ, so that through us, our Lord Jesus can nurture and nourish His church for its sanctification. Let's pray. Holy Father, we now humbly ask, insofar as what has been preached from this pulpit is in keeping with Your word and the product of Your Spirit's anointing, we pray that we, who are redeemed in Christ, who are engrafted into Him, who are indwelt by His Spirit, may receive the teaching of Your word, not as the teachings of men, because it is not, but that we receive it for what it really is, the words of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. So that by submitting to its instruction and teaching, that we may be equipped for the work of ministry, a work of ministry that is not to be constrained and limited to just the church officers or to professional clergy, but to all who are engrafted into Christ, all who are parts of His body, who have been endowed with a function to build up the body in Christ-likeness. Lord, Heavenly Father, we pray that if we are a part of Christ's body, that we'll take our function seriously and exercise the gifts You have endowed us with. Gifts that You have empowered for the common good of the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we humbly ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.